Well, please do turn back in the Word of God to the second epistle of Peter in the third chapter. Our theme tonight is, don't be deceived. Sometimes with the children in their work, when I look at it in the maths, they have a statement or a sum and then they have to prove it. If you've ever done algebra, you'll know that. And if I could just say one thing at the beginning, I'd read out verse 10 of this chapter. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And if I had just 10 seconds, all I could say to you, I'd say, don't be deceived, whatever you hear. Children, don't be deceived. Whatever you hear in this life, one day, and it may be in our lifetime, Christ will come again. This whole world will be destroyed. And just as the flood came and there was an ark, which was a place of safety, Jesus Christ is the only place of safety. That's all I could say. It's all you could remember. That's what I'd impress upon you this evening. And as God's people, never ever to be swayed from that, to be distracted from that, to be persuaded of any other truth but that. And if you're not a Christian here tonight, then I urge you to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the epistle of Peter, as we've been going through it, this second epistle, they were undergoing or would undergo false teaching. And he's been preparing for that in the first chapter. He's reminded them of the great work. And we're reminded as God's people, the great work God has done with us through Christ. The tremendous strength, the eternal strength, that the wonderful promises. And he exhorted them in the first chapter, and he went through how we can grow in grace. In the second chapter, he warned and went into great detail about the false teachers that will rise up and try and draw men away from the true faith, that will try and persuade men that you can have this world and indulge all your lusts, whatever they may be, and serve Jesus Christ. But then he moves into the third chapter and deals with another issue, which is that scoffers will arise and they will deny that Christ will ever return, that there'll ever be a day of judgment. And today, these words are so relevant. It says in the last days that scoffers will come in verse 3. And we're in the last days. They began when our Lord ascended to heaven, and they won't cease until he returns. And today we're vulnerable. We have much false teaching springing up in the church. Persecution in other parts of the world has been so intense. But now we can see, you don't have to be a great prophet to see, unless the Lord intervenes, we soon will be joining our brothers and sisters, what they've suffered some for centuries, persecution. And then to cope with these scoffers that will come and deny and be so bold in their sinning against God and say that Christ will never come again, we could be vulnerable. These are here for our instruction. We shouldn't think we're immune to doubts and fears. True Christians can wonder, have I got it right? Have I understood the Bible correctly? Well, let's go through our text, which the Lord has given us. I hope to look, as God helps, the first 10 verses tonight. And look really at a gentle reminder in the first verse and the second. Then look at the two errors which are presented before us, scoffers and a seeming delay. And then lastly, the very last verse, verse 10, which is the end of mercy. And we see, first of all, in the first two verses, the very gentle way which the Apostle Peter deals with this. He reminds them that the very first word, they're beloved. And he loves them, but they're beloved by God. And it's a lesson to ministers and pastors that we're more than just people that declare the truth. We should love our people. You should expect your pastor to love you as Christ loved the church. A tremendous responsibility. Any minister, we pray for that larger heart of love. But much more important than that is the fact that we're beloved by God. And he's demonstrating that in sending his son to pay the awful price for the great debt we owe him with our sin. And he deals with them very gently He says he wants to stir up your pure minds in verse 1. The word stir up could be to arouse, like they're almost slightly sleepy. If you literally take the word stir, you think of something that's stagnant and needs something to bring it to life a bit. But he's very gently says, not just your minds, your pure minds, your sincere minds. He's not saying you're not a believer, you're not a Christian. He said you could be sleepy and there's trouble coming your way and I need to stir you up. And he's going to direct them to the word of God. And how apt that is, we remember that lovely verse in Psalm 119 verse 5. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And you know, in times of trouble, before we look at some of the words the Apostle Peter might have been thinking about, in times of trouble, how often can we forget to go to the Bible to see what God has to say? How often we can be so overwhelmed by our trials, by our difficulties, that the most simple thing, what does God say in his word, we forget. We need to turn to the Bible. Are you suffering in some way tonight? Is your mind or soul troubled tonight? Can I ask myself, have you first of all consulted the Bible? Have you seen what the Lord has to say about it? Because his word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And he wants them in verse 2 and wants us to be mindful of what God has said. Because he's warning them. He's forewarned is forearmed. He said there's going to be these scoffers come. And I want to just bring just two texts before you which demonstrate this. One is in Jude, and we looked at this before. But Jude is actually speaking about Enoch, which is obviously very early on in the history of this world. And we read these words. It's Jude and verses 14, 15 and then 18. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And then, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. Now just think about this. Enoch, thousands of years ago, he issued a prophecy that God would come again to bring an end to this world. But he also says this phrase that he would convict them of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. That is scoffers. So this is set down in scripture already. The Lord Jesus Christ infers this in Matthew 24 verses 37 to 39. I don't want to overload you with scripture tonight, but this is important. Now listen to what our master says. But as in the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. Now think about that. The Lord himself warned that he would come again and it would be like Noah. And one of the things in the days of Noah is that the wickedness was at its height and Noah was building this huge ark. The godly scholars don't believe there'd been rain at that time. Is it like a dew or a mist which watered the earth? And so there were these people looking at Noah in the midst of the height of wickedness, and Noah's building an ark, and you can be sure, because none of them joined him, they would have laughed and mocked and scoffed him. So the Lord is warning that when he comes, this is what it will be like. Now this is so important because as in the last days, as we consider our first era now, the scoffers, as in the last days, when these scoffers will abound more and more, it can be very distressing. And if you've been forewarned, you're forearmed. I remember watching Bear Grylls, and he does this series years ago on if you get yourself in difficult situations. And he went through what to do if you find yourself in a car that's crashed into a lake or the sea and it's sinking underwater. And if you can't get out before the windows are under the water, he said, you must understand that the door won't open, or you won't get, once it goes under the water, until you let the car fill up with water because of the water pressure. So if you try and push it, you won't be able to do it. He says, so you've got to do something very unpleasant. You've got to let the car fill up with water. You imagine that. And then you can get out. But then once it's filled up and the pressure's equal, then you can swim to the surface. Now you imagine that situation, you'd be frightened, you'd be disorientated, you'd have to look at your bubbles, see which way they were going, to see which way the surface was. But if you've been forewarned what this is going to be like, then by God's grace you hope to deal with that situation. Well, this is why the Lord has put this in the Bible, because in our lifetime there'll be many, many people that will rise up and they will mock for the idea that the Lord will come again. This is to prepare us, this is to help us as the Lord's people. Now we look at the scoffers then. In verse 3, knowing this, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. See, that's the root of their problem. They just want to walk according to whatever their hearts desire. We've already been instructed in the second chapter about some of the things they will engage in. Great immorality. And we see that today. But that's, their heart is wrong. And they scoff. And you say, well, what sort of things will they scoff at? Well, they will laugh. The man on the street today, if he was going to Ashford and say, my friend, are you ready for the day of judgment? He will laugh at you. You say, you don't believe that, do you? And they've got their reasons why they don't believe it. But you don't believe that. And they'll scoff. Some will give you a polite laugh and say, well, if you want to believe that, it's up to you. Others will get very angry, but they'll mock and they'll ridicule. And some of these people will find their way into the church. And they'll be quite polite about their scoffing. So we must be on our guards with this. But they will not just scoff at the idea of judgment, but they will scoff at anything to do with true religion. At ministers that will faithfully preach the gospel. That Christ is the only way to be right with God. They will scoff at the Bible itself. And I've had men say to me, it's just a fairy tale. They will scoff at the idea they're going to be held account to what their an account of their life. The idea of living a godly life. And it's everywhere. It's at school. It's in your neighbourhood. It's all over the internet and social media. If you go to university, it's prevalent there. Remember, our Lord said that only a remnant will be saved. The majority of people will be anti this. Will always be in the minority. And they say blasphemous things about the Lord Jesus Christ and his great sacrifice. People like Dawkins, they'll dare to call God a murderer of his own son. Things that sicken your stomach. This is what we're up against. But they'll become more prevalent and more bold. And at the same time as they're so boldly singing against God, what might disorientate you is that they'll be engaged in the most open and depraved sin. But that's what it was like in the days of Noah. God had seen the wickedness and determined that time was done. At that time, that the world, as you then know, would finish and be flooded because wickedness was so great. And what the Lord is teaching us is that wickedness is going to abound more and more and more in these last days, and people become more and more openly rebellious. And you might be tempted to think, well, I'm being persecuted for my faith. I've got people in my church or in other churches, they call themselves churches, teaching things completely against the Bible and claiming they love Christ. I've got some of them laughing at the very idea of judgment and saying you've misunderstood the Bible. I've met some of these people. They say you've misunderstood the Bible. And they twist it. They're not silly. But God says, no, remember what I've always said. These scoffers will expect to see them. Be ready for them. In your heart. Defend your heart. Guard your heart. Don't be surprised. Be offended. Be saddened to see someone so caught in the grip of sin as you and I once were. But don't be surprised. Expect it between now and the Lord calls you home, or indeed he comes again. Now what do we know about these scoffers? Well, it's not true what they say, because in verse 4 they say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now just think about that. What they're saying is, this world, since it was made, and they'll probably say evolution and a big bang, it's just the same really. It's always been like this. You've got to be mad to think that anything's ever going to happen. It's always been the same. And you go out tonight, it's a nice summer's eve, and there'll be people in the pub, people at home watching a bit of TV, perhaps some people going out for a walk, people up to all sorts of things, getting about their daily life, and they say, it's always been like this. You're mad if you think the heavens are going to suddenly burst into flames. It hasn't always been like this. Thousands of years ago, this world was flooded. That's a lie. And that's what it's addressed in verse 5. For this they willfully forget. And it goes on that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. They forget that. Do you know, good Christian scientists, by Christian scientists, I don't mean the horrible Christian science movement, the cult. I mean scientists that are born again, that love the Lord Jesus Christ and are following him. They direct people to the Bible. They direct people to their own discoveries in science and in geology. And they say, look, this is evidence of a great flood. They direct people to the ancient myths scattered around the world. Well, they're not myths. The stories of the flood from all different cultures. But people are willfully ignorant of that. They don't want to know. I was reading just a little bit this afternoon. The scientists that aren't Christians or the ones that sadly have compromised, they come up with all sorts of crazy explanations instead of the simple truth that God really did flood the world thousands of years ago. They're willfully ignorant. These people that scoff, you'll find that if you deal with them, a hardened atheist, whoever they are, a so-called Christian, but they scoff at true Christianity, they don't want to know the truth. If you solve one thing, then they'll just come up with another. If you bring scripture to bear on one part, they'll just say, well, I don't care, I can't explain it, but anyway, I don't believe that. Dawkins is famous for that. I've heard him say several times, Richard Dawkins, well, we don't know the answer, but the one thing we know, he says, is God isn't the answer. That's a lazy answer. That's what he says, because they're willfully ignorant, because our hearts before we know Christ are against God. And friends, if we're a Christian tonight, we have so much to be grateful for, because we were willfully ignorant. And God has had such mercy upon us. And he's dealt with us so graciously. We were just like them. And he preserved us from going on in that path. But these people, they're willfully ignorant. And they forget God's dealings in the past. Now just think about that. You see, God created the heavens and the earth, that by the word of God, verse 5, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Just pause on that. We read Psalm 90 at the beginning of our worship before the Lord, and we read that even from everlasting to everlasting, you were of old. God has always existed. And out of nothing, nothing at all, God in his infinite power just created. The Latin word I learnt at seminary, why we use Latin, I don't, ex nihilo, forming something out of nothing. Now just think of the power of that. When you're walking around, when I'm walking around, we look at, on our way home, we look at creation, we look at the trees, we look at the fields, we look at the birds, we look at the sky. God made that by just a word. And by just a word, he can unmake it. Do you understand that? The power of God. Everywhere when we see God's handiwork and we see something of his might and his power and the beauty of what he does, but never forget that. It's all sustained by the word of God. Just as easily as they created it, he can uncreate it. It's as nothing to God. And one day he will do exactly that. And they forget that there was a judgment. And you think about when God flooded the earth, and we've been over some of the characteristics. The power of God, that in Genesis 7 verse 20 it says that above the highest mountain there was 15 cubits of water. Everest had 23 feet of water above it. I've thought that many times driving around, and I remember being on top of Wye Downs and looking down and thinking, wow, Thousands of years ago, this was all underwater and somewhere some many miles away, Noah was on his ark. Where you live, where I live, thousands of years ago, it was covered by water until they receded. We mistake the power of the God and his judgment. And judgment will come. They think that it will just carry on. They say, well, it will all just carry on. And they forget what happened to the people in Noah's day. That's what they said. It says, and until the day the ark came, so they got into the ark and the flood came, the rain started, that on that day there were people getting married. They would just carry on. Is this your philosophy tonight? Do you think what I'm saying, or the word of God is saying, is a fairy tale? Do you think it's not real? God would say to you, each time you see a rainbow, remember my promise never to flood the earth, but remember that I did flood the earth, and one day there's going to be another judgment. Don't be deceived by this, friends. Now, God has an altogether different punishment coming in verse 7. It's an awful punishment. This is not something just to be chatted about as in a Bible study or something mentioned innocuously. In verse 7, it says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word of creation, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. You know, the last judgment, the judgment of the flood, which really did happen, I get very dismayed about. True Christians have been led astray by the evolutionists and science that deny that the flood happened. But in one sense, it happened gradually. But this one will be sudden, in verse 10, like a thief in the night. You won't be watching just a little comet approaching and thinking, what's that? There's going to be a dreadful fire. We'll think about that in verse 10, which comes upon this world. God has declared it. It's reserved. That word reserved, you think about when you reserve something, you appoint something for a special purpose. And what God is saying is that this heavens, this earth which you look at, I know the end of it. I have a day appointed. It won't come late. It won't be slow. We'll think about that in a minute. I know the purpose already. I've put it aside. I have a purpose for it. And the purpose at the very end of it is I'm finally, by fire, going to cleanse this earth of all wickedness. And it will be the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes. Do you realise that? I sometimes wonder if churches preach the real Jesus. They preach all of the Lord Jesus Christ. They love to speak about him on the donkey. They love to speak about him putting the children on his lap, which is right, he's our saviour. We speak about his grace and his mercy. I will speak about that shortly. But do you realise who he really is? And one day he's coming back in all his splendour. Matthew Henry says that the heavens burn up because they can't withstand the glory of the Lord. They burn up before him. Heaven and earth will flee away. And this could happen in our lifetime. Now, if you're a believer, you'll be gathered up in the twinkling of an eye to be with him. But it's a remarkable, it's an incredible, it's a frightening, it's a terrifying thing. Reserved for fire. Every time you see on the news a volcano erupting, you should think that is just a small token of what will happen on that last day. Every time you hear about a near miss, they talk about asteroids and near misses. Or you see a comet blazing across the sky and think, that's nice. That's just a token that one day the whole sky is going to be overcome by a most dreadful and awful and terrible fire. Even when you see the forest fires across California and Australia and other places, that's just a small indication of what will happen to this world. Now why? Because it's for the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. These people that have mocked God to his face, that have scoffed and laughed and blasphemed and said unutterable things. That word perdition, do you know what that means? It means utter ruin and destruction. Brothers and sisters in Christ, please don't be deceived. However sincere and even nice, someone might sound, and try and persuade you that you've misunderstood the Bible, that Christ would never come and do that. Don't listen to them. Don't listen to these people if you're the only one left, for everyone you know on earth. Don't listen to these people, no matter how powerful they are and aggressive and persuasive. Do not be fooled by these scoffers. Now, the other error which we could fall into is we look at what seems to be a delay. In our last few minutes, I want to look at this, verses 8 and 9. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. A delay. You might think, well, why is God taking so long? It's been over 2,000 years now since our Lord ascended, or 2,000 years. Nearly since our Lord went back to glory. And man is so openly wicked. And there's so much going on. What's happening? Well, we have a very strange relationship with time. We live, perhaps in our days, perhaps someone here might make 100, maybe even 120. Maybe you'll end up being the oldest person to go in the Guinness Book of Records. But our concept of time, God, in one sense, has no concept of time. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today and forever. Almighty God, all of time is just spread out before him. He made time. Do you understand that? Do you understand how great God is? We can't really understand that. And that's why it says that to the Lord, and this is not to be taken literally, it means time has no meaning, that 1,000 years, that's just like a day to God. Just think about that. It's not even like a day to it. It means it really is saying it has no meaning. Psalm 90. Verse 4, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. Time has no meaning to God. He could wait 1,000,000 years if he wanted to. It would be nothing to him. We mustn't be swayed by that. Remember your dealings with the Lord. Remember the work he's done in your heart. Remember he's drawn near to you. Remember he's spoken to you through his word. All he wants you and I to do is to trust in the word of Almighty God, who created something out of nothing. And the fact he said, on a day which no one knows, I'm going to come back again. And he wants you and I to be ready for that. So we mustn't get hung up with time. But 1,000 years, going back to the year 1,021. All that's happened in then. All the progress we seem to have made with technology, with medicine, sadly with sin. And to God, this is nothing, as if a second, an infinitesimal, tiny fraction of time. So why then? God is so merciful. Verse 9 is all about God's mercy. You see, he's not slack, it says. It's not that he's saying, oh, he's late. He should have done it by now. Well, I'll speak reverently. God is not like that. God is giving time for people to repent, it says. It says that all should come to repentance. Now, we must just clarify that. Some people jump on that and say, well, yes, God is saying that no one's going to go to hell. Well, that's a nonsense, because it says, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So therefore, we know straight away that unless someone repents, sadly, they will perish. Unless they turn from living life for themselves, unless they suddenly see they're in the wrong before God, and they see God's gracious provision to them of Christ, then great calamity will overtake them. The all is God's chosen. The all is God's people. And God has set this day, and between now and this awful and terrible day, God is working. He's drawing people into his kingdom. He's pointing them to Christ. One man explained it's as if with one hand he restrains his anger, not as if he's about to burst out of control, but in the other hand, he's beckoning people and saying, sinner, turn to my son. Be right with me. I made you out of nothing. You belong to me. And you've lived your life as if I don't exist. He says that he's so long-suffering. Just think how many times, we won't do the maths again, but how much we sin against God every day. Just think about the provocation within the last 10 minutes on earth to God, his name being blasphemed, the wicked things men and women and boys and girls have done to each other. The damage we've caused to each other, and I'm not an environmentalist by any means, but how we've abused God's earth. And we've provoked him greatly. And despised him. Again and again and again. Billions of times each day. A number that can't be numbered. And God puts up with that. As he's looking for the lost sheep that will come to his son. Because do you realize the wonderful thing which God has done? He sent his son. And his son has taken, in one sense, the day of judgment. He's borne the awful fire of God's wrath. For all those that will come to him. He's done that. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He's taken that awful punishment for all those that will come to him. And he says, come to me as you are. Come to me in all your wretchedness. Come to me not understanding anything, but you need saving, that you need my forgiveness, knowing you're in the wrong. Come to me as you are. Don't try and work it all out. Don't meet me as your judge. Meet me tonight, now, as your saviour, as the good shepherd that will take you home to the eternal green pastures. That's what God has done. That's how long-suffering he is. He's not slack. He's not late. This day, my friends, is set. It was set before the world was even made. And nothing man can do will speed it up, and nothing will ever delay it. It's set, and the method is set of destruction. Can ask you a question tonight. Have you repented? Have you trusted in Christ? Do you think about this day? Are you ready for it? What love God has shown us. As Christians, sadly, sometimes we forget just what God has rescued us from. But that day is real, friends, and we've been preserved by it, by God's mercy. And even as Christians, we can abuse God's mercy. We must repent of this and humble ourselves and ask God to help us live the lives that reflect that. That's what the latter half of the chapter is. Well, lastly, mercy, and this is so solemn, mercy will come to an end in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Our pastor at Iden Green said he had a fright. He was looking for something, he had a drawer full of money. He thought it had gone, but he found it. But he opened this drawer and it wasn't there. And he said, my stomach sank. He shared it as an illustration for something this morning. But it was found. But on that day, which will come suddenly, to have had the devil rob your soul, it will come unexpectedly. Well-meaning, well-taught, some of the most reformed men, even now try and say, I think it will be soon. It will take everyone on this earth, every Christian alive, the most godly man or woman on this earth, it will take them by utter surprise when Christ comes again. Completely by surprise. They won't be saying, oh, I thought that was going to happen. It's impossible. No one knows. It will come. Yes, there might be some warning signs, but it will take us by surprise. And then everything we know on this earth will be destroyed by fire. The great cities of this world, London, which we go up to from time to time, gone. New York, Delhi, all the great cities, Rome, just destroyed. The mountains, gone. The sea, finished. Everything. All the animals, all the birds, all the people, just gone. This world will be utterly finished. Now people debate, does it mean, will this world be the same? And some debate and say it'll be the same but just completely cleansed, and others say no, it'll be destroyed. My friends, it doesn't matter. If you're on that day, you see it, you've not caught up with Christ, you won't be saying, oh, I was right. It's irrelevant. it will be utterly different. The important thing is, are we ready for that day? Do we live our lives as if, actually, yes, not only am I going to leave this earth, but actually this which I hold so dear, it's all going to go. It's all going to be finished with. And it will take people by surprise. That will be horrible for it to take you by surprise in the wrong way. You will have robbed your own soul. God will have spoken to you through creation. He'd have spoken to you through your conscience. He'd have sent you messages, his messengers. We're messengers of the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd have told you the right way. And on that day, to be like the man, the thief has come and something precious has been stolen, to say, I've lost my soul. It was real. It wasn't made up. I shouldn't have listened to the scoffers. Christ is real. He really has come as judge. And I'm done for. You don't want to face Christ like that. Go to him tonight. And Christians, I believe in our lifetime, we will see very difficult things, strange things, spiritual greatness on a wicked scale. I mean spiritual wickedness on a great scale, wonders even. But don't be swayed. Be ready. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Will each one of us be ready for that day? As a Christian, it's a joyous day. I don't know how it will work out for our life. All I know is when our Lord comes, it says, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be caught up with him in our new bodies. But if you're not a Christian, if you refuse to listen to your Creator tonight, it's not me speaking, this is God, I'm just clay, dust. If you refuse God's kind offer of mercy and his loving warning tonight, then the thief, the devil, will take your soul. Well, may God bless his word to us this evening.